Good evening. This evening we're going to continue our study in the book of Galatians. So as we begin, let us pray together. Our Father, we do thank you for what you teach us in your word. It's so important to how we live. Tonight we're talking about things that are true because of the work of your Son, because you sent him in the fullness of time. Things that we would not have dreamed about. So, Father, help us to understand what your word teaches us about our work, your work in our lives, and our work for you. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening, we are going to continue our look at the second section of this book of Galatians. No bondage to law, good news. Paul is arguing that there is no bondage, no reason for bondage to the law. We've already considered the first two points of his demonstrations. Blessings are based on faith and the character of the Abrahamic covenant. And in those two points, Paul focused primarily on grace as it's seen through faith and promise. Paul's going to change his tact now as he's making his argument. Remember that those had come into the Galatian churches and they were trying to enslave those Galatian believers, and Paul is making an argument against them. And so as he does that, he's going to change his tact at this point. And so we'll consider the third demonstration, life before and after faith. Paul's point will be that because of Christ's coming, there are now new realities. There are things that are true now that were not true before, and they end up giving us a new faith, or a new kind of faith, if you will. So he's going to contrast the old before faith and the new after faith, and the result is that the status quo has changed. What is the norm for God's children has changed. And in this passage, Paul will focus on the subject of, among other things, of adoption. This is important, this idea of adoption, being placed as a son. It is critical to his argument that he's making here to these Galatian believers. So what Paul is going to say is that God now looks at us differently because of the work of his Son and because we are adopted. Earlier, God had looked at those under the law, under the Old Testament, as immature children. Now, God looks at us as mature adults. So Paul's point will be that this change in perspective and the reality that underlies it means that bondage to a legal system is not needed, and that's good news. So that's where we're kind of going. So we're going to talk of life before and after faith in this section of the letter. Now notice the two, before faith and after faith. It's important that we understand how the word faith should be understood here. First of all, it's not a contrast between before salvation and after salvation. So it's not talking about before we were saved and after we were saved. It's contrasting new truths for those who are saved. Certain things are now true that were not true in the past. So in the verses that we're going to look at, particularly in the next few verses, the word faith is used five times here, but it's used in two different but related ways. So here's what we find. The word faith can refer to the belief of something. And when we use it this way, the focus is on the action itself. And I've got an example from earlier in this letter where Paul says, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So that's how the word faith is being. It's the belief of something. It's focusing on the action. The other way that the word faith can be used is the something believed. And in that case, the focus is on the content. Now here again, I have an example from earlier in Paul's letter here, where others are talking about Paul, and they say, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith that he tried to destroy. So again, you can see both of these are always related to faith, but at any given point, either one or the other may be more in focus or more central. So we're going to look at this area before and after faith. And we're going to look at it as, first of all, as a contrast that Paul is going to make. And we see this in the first part of our passage. So first, Paul will make this contrast and speak about it and talk about what it was like before this faith that he's talking about. And then after that, he will speak of what it's like after. So in doing so, he's going to speak about this area that we call adoption, or being placed as a son, and you can see that I have that as part of your outline there. And he's going to speak of baptism, and neither one of these were true before the church came on the scene. So he's talking about new things, new realities, and these new realities have changed the way we approach life. And second, Paul is going to go, as he does this, he's going to explain the idea of adoption, contrasting how children are treated versus how adults are treated. So let's look at this area before faith and after faith. So Paul says, now before faith came. Now, here, as I mentioned, faith is used in two ways in this context, and here it's used in the content sense of something believed, now before faith came. So what is this faith that came? Well, it's the faith that came along after the Old Testament law, because that's what Paul is going to contrast here. In just a bit, in this context, Paul will tell us what he has in mind. He says, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned. Now notice, first of all, he says we. Now the reference here, I believe, is to Jews who, like Paul, one time lived under the Old Testament law. And that, for as you can say, we were. It's something that's no longer true for him, as we have seen elsewhere. So it's a reference to Jews like Paul. And second, notice here the bondage language that we see. He says, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned. So what we find is that the law is what brought this captivity to them. It's what brought this bondage to them. That's what Paul is talking about. So the Old Testament Israelites were prisoners of the law. That's what Paul says here. It held them captive. So, until the coming of faith would be revealed. Now, the until here is talking about the fact that the coming faith, and this is the before-after kind of situation, this is the coming faith would release them from this captivity. That's what Paul is saying here. So let me paraphrase briefly what Paul is saying here in this verse, in verse 23. He is saying, before faith, that is the new teaching, came, we were held as captives under the law, the old teaching. We were prisoners who had no access to the revelation that would come in the future. So there are certain things that had to take place before they could be released from this captor, the law. So it says then, and Paul goes in on, and what he's going to explain basically is how the law held them captive. And we'll see this more clearly as we move into chapter 4. But he says, so then the law was our guardian. The law was our guardian. Now, what is a guardian? A guardian is basically a trainer of children. That's what guardians do. Think of our English word pedagogue. That's the word related to the one we find in the text here. And the root of this word means a whole, the whole training and education of children. So a pedagogue is for children. And we have to keep this in mind. This is an important point that Paul is making in this context, the fact that the law was a pedagogue to them. And so by saying that, Paul is saying that these people were treated by God as those who needed to have an instructor in authority over them, a pedagogue. And as such, they were regarded as immature children and not as adults. And this is the contrast that Paul is drawing in this content, in this context. So as we continue, we will see that what has changed is the need, or really the lack of need, for this guardian, this pedagogue. That's what's changing here. So Paul says, the law was our guardian, and I have here toward Christ. The ESV has to Christ, I believe, or until Christ. I'm sorry, the ESV has until Christ. And that there's probably, that's a fair understanding, I think. It is true that in this context, there is a temporal idea. There is the idea of before Christ and after Christ had came, and before faith and after faith. So certainly there is a temporal idea in here. However, I think the preposition that we find here in the text is more directional than temporal. And so I'm more following the New American Standard's approach to this. The New American Standard takes this as, it says, the law was our tutor to lead us to Christ. And so I think that really is the idea as Paul is pointing here, and as we move on in this verse, I think that will confirm that. A guardian's job is to educate children and to, in doing so, point them in the right direction. And see, the law, as the guardian of the Old Testament, was teaching them that a Savior was needed. So in that sense, it was pointing them to Christ. Notice 3:22. We looked at this last time. It says, the Scripture, that is the law, imprisoned everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, when I looked at that last time, I said something like this, and I have it here. Those who were saved under the law were saved because they looked not to the law, but to a Savior, even though they did not know his name as we do. They looked to a Messiah, God's anointed, the Christ. Salvation has always been by faith in Jesus Christ, even before the incarnation. And in earlier times, they knew someone was coming. They didn't know his identity as we do, but they knew he was coming, and their faith had to rest in them, in him. So, and that's what Paul basically says in the balance of the verse. The law was our guardian toward Christ, in order that we might be justified by faith. So the law was pointing them in that direction. And here faith is used in the action sense of the word. You are justified by believing, acting. So our justification comes to us because we believe something. So the work of Christ has always been so that human beings might be justified by faith, and because there's never been any other way. So again, we could expand this verse here to say, so then, the law had become our trainer toward Christ, the Messiah, in order to help us realize that it was not by law, but by faith in this Christ that we could be justified. So the law was always a trainer to Christ, leading to justification. So what we would say then is the law, which imprisoned them as a guardian, served to point those who were under it to one who could save them through faith. Now, these verses that we've looked at here before faith basically show us what it was like before. They were under a guardian, they were imprisoned, and that was the state before faith. And so Paul now is going to look at the situation after faith. And he's going to talk about the great contrast that exists because of this change. So he's going to talk about the situation before faith, which was bondage to the law, here represented as a guardian. And whereas after faith, he's going to say, there's no bondage, there's no law-like guardian over us any longer. So here Paul is writing about a new faith, something to believe, new content. Now, when I say new revelation, we call it new revelation, it's important that we understand that this is not new revelation in the sense that God is telling something that was always true and he's just letting us know what it is. This is new revelation in the sense that it involves new realities, things that were not true in the past but are true now because of the work of Christ. And so, as I said, these things are based on Christ and what he has done. So what Christ has done makes a new status quo possible. So Paul, as he goes through here, is going to explain the new after-faith situation, the new norm. Paul is going to tell the Galatians about two changes based on Christ's work. And these two changes are, first, God's children are placed as sons. And secondly, he is going to say that God's children are baptized into Christ. So let's first look at this idea where Paul says we are placed as son, or we become sons. Paul says, but now faith has come. Paul had looked at the past situation. Now he's going to tell us the present situation. And faith here is, again, used in the content sense, in the sense that something new is now true. With a new faith, a new teaching has come to be. And so Paul says, we are no longer under a guardian. Under the Old Testament, they were under a guardian, and that guardian was the law. Paul says, we are no longer under a guardian. So it's interesting, he says we are. I think, again, the reference is to those who, like Paul, were Jews by birth and are now Christians. So Paul can say, as a Christian, that's no longer true. So Paul tells us what is different. No more guardian, no more Old Testament law. Keep this in mind, this idea of there being no guardian, because Paul is going to come back to this point as we move further along in our passage. So he says, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Now, Paul, with the word for here, Paul is going to explain why things are different now, why we have no guardian. Because that's important. He says, they had a guardian, now we are no longer under a guardian. Why can that be true? Why is that the case? And here is his answer. He says, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. So he's explaining why the difference. Now, let me just say about the word order of the text here. In the text itself, the in Christ Jesus follows through faith. And I think you're better to understand the verse as we approach it that way. Here, the New American Standard and the New King James have, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So what Paul is saying is our faith has brought about our salvation, and as a result of our salvation, we have been made sons. We have been made sons. Notice too, and this is important, you are all sons. Paul's going to hammer this point several times to indicate that we are not just some of us are sons, we are all sons of God. So in reality, the new reality is that we are sons of God, And this reality comes through the fact that we have exercised faith in Christ Jesus and are saved. One other thing, in case you're using a King James, let me just make a note about that. Some translations, like the King James, in this verse have translated the word sons with the word children. They're not the same word, and it is sons here, as the text said. And in this context, this distinction is important. It's significant. It goes to the very point that Paul is making. He's going to say, you are not children anymore, you're sons. And so that is an important distinction. So it is true, we are children of God. We come to be children of God by regeneration when we're born again. This has always been the case. In the Old Testament, when someone came to faith, and they became children of God. But now we are also sons of God when we come to be sons of God by this term adoption. And Paul's going to use that. He hasn't used it yet, but he will use it. So because we're going to talk about adoption, let me just say a word. It's because in this context, it is an important concept. It is important to the argument that Paul is making here to these Galatian believers. So let me stop just a second. Today, when we think of adoption, we think of a process that takes someone who is not part of your family and makes them part of your family. That's the idea we have of adoption. So adoption, as we use the word, establishes a family relationship. That is not the idea of adoption as Paul is using it here. This is not what he's talking about. As Paul is using the idea of adoption, it is talking about someone who is already in the family as a child, upon adoption is treated as a son. So it's making a contrast between child and son, or ultimately between immature and mature. Consider these two definitions, because I want us to make sure we understand that being a child of God is different than being a son of God, and they actually take place on the basis of different works of God. So here's two brief definitions. A definition of regeneration. Regeneration is the work of God whereby he takes those who are not his children and births them into his family so that they thereby become his children. So regeneration, if you will, involves a birthing. I mean, you can see it. It's in the word regeneration, generation itself. Here's the definition of the word adoption. Adoption is the work of God whereby he takes children who are part of his family and puts them in place as sons with associated privileges and responsibilities. So they're different. And they're based on different works of God as part of our salvation. So adoption involves, if you will, an appointing or a recognition. So let me just say, too, if you look at the word adoption and son in other places in the Bible, obviously it uses it in other ways. But this is the way Paul is using these terms in this particular context. Now, hopefully I haven't confused you, and if I have, hopefully it will become clear as we continue, especially as we move into chapter 4. So today, we are made sons of God as part of our salvation. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. So Paul's argument here is against bondage, and to that argument, making us sons is an important distinction. And we'll see that again as we move into chapter 4. So this son placing or this adoption is new, and it's what really makes the difference. Now, we are not only children of God, we are sons of God. So in the next verse, Paul indicates the reason why this new position as son is possible. It couldn't be possible before certain things came to be true, but because they're true, we are now sons of God. So Paul's going to explain to us what's going on here. He says, for, as you notice, he's going to explain the basis for why we can be. So he mentions here baptism. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, so he says, you're sons of God, for as many of you has been baptized into Christ. Now, this baptism into Christ is the same baptism that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we are all made to drink of one Spirit. So Paul is saying that baptism involves the work of God. See, that's another aspect of our salvation. We mentioned regeneration. We mentioned adoption. Here we're talking about baptism. So Paul is saying that baptism places us into the body of Christ. And while we're here, notice the reference to Jews or Greeks, which is an ethnic distinction, bond and free, our slaves and free, which is a, if you will, a social distinction. So as we look at this passage, Paul says, you have been baptized into Christ, and for that being the case, you have put on Christ. You have put on Christ. So he's going to list the ramifications or talk about some of the ramifications of our baptism besides the one that he has just mentioned, being sons of God. And I think this one that he mentions here, you have put on Christ, in large measure is the basis or the reason that we can be considered sons of God. Paul says here, we have put on Christ. So I as being baptized into Christ and put on Christ, what we're seeing in this here is our identification with Christ. We are identified with him. We are brought into union with him. And just a minute, we're going to see another aspect that results out of that. But we have put on Christ. And so it's this putting on Christ that, if you will, qualifies us to be adopted. And then Paul goes on, he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. So Paul is going to say that the distinctions that we recognize all these distinctions. He says, in the body of Christ, these are eliminated. There's none; these don't exist in the body of Christ. Two of them we noticed were mentioned in the 1 Corinthians 12 passage, where again Paul is talking about the baptism of the Spirit. So he says there's no Jews or Greeks, these are ethnic distinctions, and there's no slave nor free, these are social distinctions. Interestingly enough, Paul adds a third distinction here. He adds no male and female, which are gender distinctions. So in this context of being a son, because this is Paul's point here, you are all sons of God. So in this context, this third distinction is important. And so that's why I think he adds it here, where he did not have it in Romans. So he says, you are all sons of God, for you are all one in Jesus Christ. So Paul is essentially saying the basis for the lack of these distinctions is the fact that we are one in Christ. We are all in union with him. We are identified with him. And then Paul adds another aspect that flows out of the fact that we are baptized into Christ. He says, and if you are Christ, so Paul now changes the perspective a bit. As those in union with Christ, identified with Christ, we are said to be Christ or to belong to Christ. So these are all truths that were not valid, not reality in the past. They only came to be after the day of Pentecost and the period in which we now find ourselves. And he says, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. Now, I think what Paul is showing us here is how close our identification with Christ is. We are related to Abraham as his offspring. That's what Paul says. However, I think it's important that we understand this. we are Abraham's offspring, but that is an indirect relationship, if you will. And by indirect, I mean this, that we sustain a relationship to Abraham only because of our relationship with Christ. That is how we're related to Abraham, indirect. So Christ is the true offspring of Abraham. Christ is the true physical seed of Abraham, and we are brought into union with him. So in this sense, what is true of him is true of us, and he is certainly Abraham's offspring. In fact, remember in the last time when we looked, Paul made a special deal out of the fact that promises were made not only to Abraham, but to promises were made to his offspring, who was Christ. So Christ, as the true offspring of Abraham, we are, as our identification with him, and only because of that identification with him, sustain a relation. Furthermore, Paul goes on, being Abraham's offspring makes us heirs according to promise. Now again, Christ is the true heir, but again, because of our relationship to him, because we are identified with him, we also are heirs. That's what Paul is telling us here. You are heirs. And so that is what Paul is talking about. And he's saying these things are coming about, and all of these things are flowing out of our baptism, and it is the baptism and all these things that flow out of it that is the reason that we can be called and identified as sons of God now. So where does this bring us at this point? Paul has drawn a contrast between the situation of believers before faith and after faith. A change has occurred because Christ has come, has done his work, and because Christ has done his work, there are new realities. New things are now true that were not true before, and that's important. So we have seen that these new realities include a very important one, and that is important to Paul's argument here in Galatians, and that is that by adoption we are sons of God. So as we move into the next chapter, Paul is going to emphasize the ramifications of us now being sons of God. So as we look at Paul's explanation as we move into chapter 4, Paul is going to make things maybe clearer for the people who he is writing to, as to help them understand what he's talking about in making this contrast between children and sons. And so that's where he's going as he moves into chapter 4. So he's going to draw an illustration. He's going to draw from the custom of his days, customs that these people would have been familiar with. And then he's going to draw an analogy between this physical custom and a spiritual reality that he's trying to teach these people about. And third, Paul will mention some of the results of the fact that we are now adopted. Before looking at these verses, I want to make a little bit further comment on the idea of adoption. It's easy to conflate being a child of God and being a son of God, making them precisely the same. They are related and there is overlap. There's no doubt about it, and we'll even see it in this context. But they are different, particularly in this passage. So it's important that we understand what Paul's idea of adoption is here in this particular passage, and that it is not the same as what we know as adoption. Largely, we are unfamiliar with the adoption custom that Paul will refer to here as we move into chapter 4. Perhaps the closest that we know of it is the Jewish rite of bar mitzvah. I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, have heard about this bar mitzvah. Here's a definition. I just did a Google search and here's what came back. Bar mitzvah is the religious initiation ceremony of a Jewish boy who has reached the age of 13 and is regarded as ready to observe religious precepts and eligible to take part in public worship. Now, I want to point out a couple things here. Notice reached the age. So this is, if you will, the before-after point in this process. Before, after. In their tradition today, it's at age 13 it happens. And notice also, regarded as ready. Think of that as mature enough. He's not a kid anymore. He's not a child anymore. He's mature enough. He's regarded as ready. He's grown up. And then the third thing you want to note here is he's eligible to take part. So this is the idea that he's given new responsibilities. He's given new privileges, things that were not true before. And this is the process that Paul is talking about here. So after adoption, the adopted boy, who is now a son, and remember, he was already in the family, so we're not talking about a new family. This is the boy who was in the family is made a son. He's treated differently. He possesses rights and privileges and responsibilities belonging to an adult and not previously possessed as a mere child. So for here, in this context, the contrast is how a child is treated versus how a son, an unadopted son, or an unadopted child, if you will, is treated as immature and one who needs to be under the authority of a guardian. That's Paul's point. Children need to be under that authority. Whereas an adopted son is treated as an adult, and as one, he's mature enough that he does not need a guardian. And so this is where Paul's going here. So certainly, you and I, in everyday life, especially as parents, those of us who are, but any one of us, we do not treat children the same way that we treat adults. We don't. We understand there's a difference. And as we will see, neither does God. God does not treat children the same as he treats adults. And that's Paul's point as we move through this text. So, first of all, the illustration. Paul made his point in the previous chapter, after faith, we are sons. Now, to help his readers understand, he provides an illustration. He says, I mean that the heir. So Paul's saying, okay, let me tell you what I'm talking about here. In this case, think of a boy born into a family. From the moment that boy is born, he's the heir. He is. A child is born, and that instant, he is heir. He doesn't have to wait for anything. He doesn't have to grow. He is heir, and he has the rights of an heir from the moment he is born into that family. So Paul is going to contrast two situations for this young boy as he does this. He says, as long as he is a child, is no different than a slave. So what does it mean, as long as he's a child? Basically, Paul is saying here is, as long as he is in his unadopted position, he hasn't been bar mitzvahed yet, if you will. So until he is adopted as a son, as long as he is a child, this boy is treated like a slave. Now, Paul doesn't mean he is a slave, but he's treated like one. It means he is in bondage, just as a slave is in bondage. And as we will see, Paul is going to tell us how he is in bondage. Though he is owner of everything, and again, this goes back to being an heir. As a child, he's owner of everything. That's what Paul is saying. But he's still a slave, even though he is owner of everything. So, Paul says, he is under guardians and managers. Even though he's owner, even though he's heir, he is nevertheless under the supervision of guardians and managers. So in this sense, the boy is enslaved. He's under their authority. He's a slave to them. He has to do what they tell him to do. So here, notice that Paul is using the same terminology he had used earlier with reference to the law. We find bondage, slave, guardian. He said the law was a guardian. They were enslaved, imprisoned to it. Same language is used here as Paul is making this analogy. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. That is the date at which he is made a son. He's bar mitzvah, if you will. At that point, things change. In Paul's illustration, this is the before after point in this boy's life. When the father decided it was the right time, he adopted his boy. He placed him as a son. And after this adoption, those things that he just said were no longer true. No more guardians, no more managers, no longer treated as a slave. The entire situation has changed. Now the son, now the child, if you will, also a son, is treated like a mature adult and given associated rights, privileges, and responsibilities. Now Paul draws the analogy. He's given you a human physical example of life custom from the time in which he lived. Now he draws an analogy. In the same way, we also. So Paul is indicating that a similar situation exists in the spiritual family realm as exists in the physical family realm. He says, when we were children, and again, I think this should be understood as a reference to Paul and other Jews who were now believers. Under the law, as we pointed out, they were treated like children, like minors. That was the before faith situation. And notice by using when we were, Paul is indicating that this is no longer the case. This is no longer the situation. This is gone now. So Paul says he and others were treated like mere children before. Now they are treated like sons. And as children, they were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. So again, this is the before faith slavery that the law brought. It's interesting. The people of the Old Testament were under the law. And it's interesting here, Paul's terminology, how Paul refers to the law, the elementary principles of the world. It's a somewhat surprising description of the law, but this is what Paul wrote. Then he says, but when the fullness of time had come, now we're going to have a change. When the fullness of time means it was the right time, the best time. God sent forth his son, so the father sent the son into the world, born of woman, born under the law. He was born of the Virgin Mary, born during the period in which the law was in effect, and it was during his lifetime he was subject to it and perfectly kept it. So it says, in the fullness of God sent his son. Why? So that we might receive adoption as sons. Now Paul here actually uses the word adoption here. So adoption of sons was not possible before Christ did his work on our behalf. Before the Son came and did his redemptive work, it couldn't be done. That was a prerequisite. And notice the switch here as Paul moves through this verse. He says to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. I think in doing this, in making this switch from those to we, Paul is essentially broadening the scope here. He wants to include all of those, Jews and Gentiles, in the churches of Galatia. And as I mentioned earlier, adoption applies to us all. We are all sons of God. Then Paul moves on to the results, tells us what flows out of the fact that we are sons of God. It makes a difference. And that's what Paul's whole point is here. It makes a difference. A difference that was not possible before. So as he wraps up his contrast before faith and after faith, he concludes by stating some of the ramifications of this change. What are the results of being adopted? So he says, "And because you are sons, certain things are now true because we are sons." And he says, "Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.'" First, and this is big, we have the Spirit. Notice what Paul says here. Because you are sons, you have the Spirit. They didn't have, not everyone in the Old Testament had it, even if some did. Every one of us do. So this is a significant change between before and after. Every believer has the Spirit. Now here, notice the Spirit calls out, "Abba, Father." When we sang that hymn this evening that talked about Abba, Father, it referenced Romans 8. So let's look there, because this is the other place where we find this expression, "Abba, Father." "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, 'Abba, Father.'" Now, isn't it interesting here, in this context where Paul is talking about the idea of sonship, the same subjects are brought together: freedom from slavery, adoption as sons. Same two ideas that we found over in Galatians. So Paul says, "And because you are sons, you are no longer a slave, but a son." The slavery is gone. The slavery is gone that they knew. So second, sons are not treated like slaves. Recall in verse 1, the child is a slave, treated as a slave. The son is not. So once again, Paul drives home the good news, namely, there is no bondage to law. And I think the "you" can be understood broadly. All of us, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And then Paul, in wrapping this up, says, he goes back to an idea he had stated earlier, "And if a son, then an heir through God." So Paul repeats a blessing he had mentioned earlier. Sons, of course, are children. And here's an overlap. Obviously, a son is a child as well. So being sons, we are also heirs. So in the previous chapter, Paul had mentioned the fact that those who had been baptized, we were offspring of Abraham and heirs. So he's just repeating it here. So as Paul has made this demonstration to the Galatian believers here in his argument against them going back in bondage, as I said earlier in the first two points that we looked at, he had been dealing with faith and promises as opposed to works. So Paul had been focusing largely on our standing before God, and the point that is neither obtained or maintained through law keeping or through works of law. It's all by grace. And as I mentioned at the outset, he's changed his tack here. He is more directly dealing with the area of sanctification here. And his point is that the situation has changed. Those who are God's children are not treated as immature children, but as mature sons. And so far, the guardian that is needed for children is not needed for adults. So that's good news, no bondage. What does that mean for us? Let me suggest two ideas. I'll try to be brief. I just noticed the time. First, I think a text like this helps us understand Old Testament versus New Testament. The Old Testament is an incredible resource for helping us understand who God is and what God is doing, how he works. And we see in it numerous examples of the importance of trusting God and of obedience. However, as we interact with the Old Testament, our relationship to the Old Testament is very different than it was for those living under the law. It taught them as children how they were to conduct their lives. Today, however, this is not where the church lives. The life of the church is in the New Testament, particularly in Acts and in the epistles. I mean, obviously there are principles throughout the New Testament, but the principles of Christianity are very different, and they are designed for adults because that's what God treats us as. We're sons, we're adults. So it works different. So we need to understand this distinction between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Second, this passage, I believe, helps us understand the magnitude of the difference between how we live before God and how they live before God. A major focus of this passage has been on the results that accrue to us because we are adopted, because we are placed as son, because God views us differently. And the major contrast that has been here is one of slavery versus freedom. That was the whole point of Paul putting it here in the book of Galatians. So earlier, God's children were treated as slaves under the law. Now God's children as sons are freed. And note, when we looked at Romans chapter 8, 15, you may not have picked this up, but notice what Paul writes here. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The bondage about what Paul is speaking is really a bondage of fear. That is the way it worked out. And God doesn't want us to be so enslaved. Our relationship, because of our adoption, makes such fear needless. In fact, I think it brings us into a new relationship with our Heavenly Father. They didn't really know him as a father. That's not really the way they identified with him. We do. And notice both here in Romans 8 and in Galatians 3, we have this reference to Abba, Father. And I think what we're seeing there is that this gives us a new relationship to God the Father. It's a one of a closeness, of greater closeness and greater joy, where we can experience joy, not fear, in saying, Abba, Father. So God has freed us from a taskmaster like the Old Testament law and the fear that such a taskmaster brings. Now, as he writes to the Galatians, they were wrongly enslaving themselves due to these teachers who were coming in and telling them that they had to maintain the things that the law, Jewish law, taught. So that's not us today. God does not want us. He treats us as sons, like adults, and we should live accordingly. And that includes not only the fact that we have responsibilities, adults do have responsibilities, but adults also have privileges. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you the fact that in your grace, through the work of your Son, you have adopted us as sons. That's an incredible position in which we find ourselves. Help us to appreciate the fact that we are not only your children, but we sustain a relationship of sonship with you. Help that to be important in our lives. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.